Good morning, church. Praise the Lord. Good to see you. We will be saying goodbye and praying over Scott and Holly today. This is their last Sunday with us. Been with us a number of years. I can't really remember if it was 6 or 7 years, somewhere 10. Really, 10? You know I've got the mic. So you know people who leave here and go to Hawaii don't go to heaven because you get it now. It's your call. You want me to go on? We're going to miss you guys. You've served in the church. You've done a lot of things here and your family. And we'll be praying for you afterwards. And we love you so much. Okay? Thank you so much. All right. Well, are we ready for the word? Thank you, Lord. Such a strange thing to ask people not to come to church. Don't invite anybody. Okay? In case you think that the underground church is coming to America, you might be surprised you're in the underground service right now. You know that? Yep. All right. So let's go. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Well, my sermon title this morning is God Cares. Let me just find out how many of you received the email I sent out. How many received the email? Good stuff. How many did not receive the email? If you want to receive emails in future, please fill out the contact card, right, so that you can receive the emails. God Cares. I'm interrupting again the series I've been on with the Kingdom of God. I just really felt impressed by the Holy Spirit to continue ministering to people because there is a loss of hope that is going on. There is a sense of fear and dread and anxiety that has overcome a lot of people in the church and, of course, outside the church. And, you know, the continuing buffeting of hardships in life or sudden devastation, a sudden devastating event like death in the family or being diagnosed with the onset of a, you know, disease that's terminal, or divorce, or bankruptcy. These things can bring on a loss of hope like that because you think that there's just no way out. And the longer this thing goes on, the worse it gets. So I feel impressed by the Holy Spirit to share with you that no matter how bad your circumstances are, God has an answer. He does have a solution. That's what makes him God. Amen? Now, you may be in this situation, and you may be struggling even to hear what I'm saying right now above the noise of your pain. Perhaps words of encouragement will bounce off the wall of tormented thoughts that you're experiencing. It's possible that you can't see the light because of the darkness in your mind. And trust me, I speak from experience. If you've been around me long enough, you know that I speak from experience. But I'm trusting this morning the Holy Spirit will give me words of life that will bring you hope and healing so that you'll be able to overcome if you're struggling with discouragement, hopelessness, despair, and depression. Are you ready? So let's begin with a scripture found in Proverbs 13 and verse 12. It says, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick." So when you're in experience in a situation and maybe you prayed about it and there's no change, maybe you're saying, you know, crossing your fingers, hoping things will change and nothing happens, you know. There's this deferment of an answer and you begin to wonder because there's no solution. There seems to be no way out. So loss of hope, according to this scripture, and depression are actually torments that we have in our soul, in our mind, and our emotions. That is where we get tormented from a loss of hope. Now listen carefully to me. I want to say something, and I'm going to have you write this down. Discouragement is the door to depression. Discouragement is the door to depression. Say that with me. Discouragement is the door to depression. Now, Pastor Cindy says, disappointments are inevitable. Discouragement is a choice. And that's a powerful statement, and you might want to write that one down as well. You want to hear it again? Disappointments are inevitable. Discouragement is a choice. And folks, I've been there. I have been disappointed. I have had times, and in the more recent past, when I reached that place where I felt that there's just no way out, and I was so disappointed. And to be honest with you, I did become discouraged. And I realized that I actually made the choice to throw the towel in. I made the choice. I got that place where I go, I can't do this anymore. I just can't do this. And I threw the towel in. I made the choice to become discouraged. So, hope is this important that the Holy Spirit today wants to bring you back to a place of joy, of faith, and of a love for life. See, when you lose your hope and you become discouraged or you make the choice, you lose your love for life. It is an amazing thing that when you're in that condition and you look to the future, there seems to be nothing in the future that you want. And anything in the future has a bad taste in your mouth. You go like, yeah, you know, I used to enjoy going out in my yacht, but not anymore. I'm just kidding. But there's other things. There's other things. You know, in my life, I love playing golf. And I used to play every week, and if I could play more than once, I would. But when Jackie got so ill, the game of golf lost all fun. There was nothing in it at all. Didn't want to play the game, didn't want to get out there. And I think a lot of people go through that when things that you used to love, you don't care about anymore. They just don't have any value to you. See, faith can only work, listen now, if you have hope. Because faith is the substance of things hoped for. So if you have no hope for the future, you've nullified your faith. And as much as you want to get out of the situation, as much as you want to believe God to get out of the situation, your faith has no strength. Because faith is the substance of things hoped for. So if you're not hoping, you can't put your faith to anything. Hope gives people the ability to endure tremendous hardships. If you believe that there's an end to what you're facing, then you can press on. If you think this is going to end, I know there's a time coming, this too shall pass, then you feel encouraged like, okay, I can do this. I can keep pushing forward with this. You know, billions of people right now around the world have put their hope in the discovery of a vaccine for COVID-19. And their hope is that the vaccine will stop the fear of death and allow them to get back to living. Because of the fear that they're in, and because currently there's no hope, they've lost really the joy of living. And it's a terrible thing for so many people to be in that situation. You know, when I go to the dentist, I always ask how much longer with that thing in my mouth and whatever he's doing. I say, give me a time. Give me a number. How much longer? Because if he tells me we got 13 minutes, 15 minutes, I can go, okay, I can do this. I can do this. I've got a number. I can get through what I'm going through. Anybody feel like that when you go to the dentist? Yeah. Yeah. I tell you. So, treading water in the dark of night, hoping for the Coast Guard to find you. How terrible is that feeling? Can't see any lights. You're out there in the ocean and you're treading water. That's what it feels like when you have no hope. That's what it feels like to some people right now, that they're just treading water. They pray, oh God, help me. Help me get out of the situation. But really, they have no hope that they're going to get out of the situation. So consequently, their faith is not working. But if you know that the pain is going to go away, if you know that what you're going through is going to end, then you can press on with it. But what if you think there's no way out? This is what leads people to finally commit suicide. And it's amazing how many people think about suicide. Christians, pastors, they contemplate suicide because they feel like there's no way out. But hope believes there is a favorable outcome. Say that with me. Hope believes in a favorable outcome. Hope believes there's a better and brighter future. Amen? So there's something ahead of us. So this morning, I'm going to give you five things about the relationship that we have with God, just five, that's going to encourage you and I believe is going to pick up your spirit. Are you ready? All right. Number one, God cares. And that's the sermon title I have, God Cares. Say that with me, God cares. All right. Put your mask on and turn to your neighbor and say, God cares. In 1976, we were living in London. I was a diplomat for South Africa, and I was young and ignorant. And we went to the planetarium. We used to go to something different every week, the tower, see the jewels. And we'd just visit all the great scenes in London and the great tourist attractions and so on. We went to the planetarium. And so in the planetarium, they had this huge big dome, and you'd look up at the roof, and then they would take you through the solar system and the galaxies and explain everything. See, at that point, I knew that, you know, our solar system had eight planets and rotating around the sun. So I wasn't completely stupid. I did know that. But what I didn't know was these other things, that our solar system, part of the Milky Way galaxy, and contains about 200 billion stars, our galaxy. And it's approximately 100 to 120,000 light years in diameter, our galaxy. So that's huge. Now, just to let you know that our particular solar system is about 30,000 light years from the center of our galaxy. Okay, now what is a light year? You all know what a light year is? Well, light travels at what speed? Let me, the scientists, speak out to me. What? 186,000 miles per second. Per second. So let's do a quick calculation. 186,000 miles in a second. If we want to find out how far light travels in 1 minute, we have to multiply 186,000 by 60. If we want to find out how far it travels in an hour, we have to multiply that number by another 60. If we want to find out how far it travels in a day, we have to multiply this number, which was the 60 times the 60, by 24, starting with 186,000. If we want to find out how far it travels in a year, we have to multiply all of this by 365 days. It's too much for me. All I can say, it's freaking fast. Okay? That's all I can say. So when I get to 30,000 miles, That is a long way. That is a long way. And that is just our galaxy. Now, you can understand why I got blown away in this planetarium. This galaxy is part of a huge solar system, right? It's just out there. It's just amazing. But get this. This galaxy is turning at 400 miles per second. It's spinning. Now get this. This thing is spinning. Our Earth is spinning around the sun. And here we stand. Wow. Aren't we glad God took into consideration climate change? Had he missed that one thing, we would have spun out into space so fast it would be oblivious. Just one second off. Now, it only takes between 15 and 20 million years for the galaxy to turn. Our galaxy. Now, the astronomer Edwin Hubble discovered that the Milky Way was only one of about 200 billion galaxies. Everything we've been talking about so far is our galaxy. And we thought we were big. And we're part of 200 billion galaxies. Yeah. And our God is too small to help you with your big problem. So I was so overwhelmed with my insignificance when I walked out of there. I was totally depressed for days, maybe weeks. I'm not kidding. I was a believer. I walked out there and I thought, does God care? Does he? Why would he care? And then I thought to myself, what does he see that is so valuable in me that he would care for me? And that he would send his son, John 3:16, to die for me. I was so, in the grand scheme of things, I asked myself, in the grand scheme of things, does it matter? And you know what? Maybe you're asking yourself some similar questions. Does God care? Why would he care? In the grand scheme of things, does your life really matter? Well, I felt like the psalmist in Psalms 8 and verse 3, who said, when I view and consider your heavens, the works of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained and established, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the son of man that you care for him? See, and yet he does. This scripture says we're on his mind. This scripture says he cares for us. Point number two. We're on his mind, and God is thinking about me. Say that with me. I'm on his mind, and God is thinking about me. In Psalm 139 and verse 17, it says, how precious are your thoughts about me, O God? How precious are your thoughts? They cannot be numbered. I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of sand. So God's thoughts about us are as many as the stars. Never mind the galaxies. As many as the stars. And his thoughts about us are like all the sand on the beaches of Hawaii. No, all of the world. All of the beaches combined. So when you go out at night and you look up and you see the stars, every star you see is a thought God has had about you. And when you feel depressed and you drop your head in despair and you look down at the dirt, every grain that you see in the dirt is a thought God has had about you. You can't get away from it, looking up or looking down. He is absolutely obsessed with us. Absolutely obsessed. When somebody says, I love you to death, he really did. You don't have to shout and scream to get God's attention. You don't have to fast and pray to get God's attention. You don't have to beg and cry to get God's attention. Why? Because you have it. Always. Always. Do you remember the sitcom Frasier? Remember that sitcom? Frasier? You remember how he used to say, when he used to finish off, he said, Seattle, I'm listening. Well, really, God is listening. He is the one listening. Point number three, God knows. Write that down and say it with me, God knows. In Matthew 6 and verse 7, and when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. It was 1985. We're living in South Africa. We built this beautiful home, one of the most beautiful homes in the whole neighborhood. And due to bad planning, we ran out of money. We had no money to even buy food or gas. And the reason is because, I'm not sure if they can do this here in America, but they did it back there. They froze my bank account. They said, that's it. You cannot take any more money out of your bank account. So it's like you've reached your overdraft limit. That's it, no more money. And that's a tough situation to be in. So Jackie prepared for us the last bit of frozen food we had, a little packet of frozen food in the deep freeze. And it was like one of these, we had a whole chest back then. Pick your head up, looked at it, and said, is there anything else in here, 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 here? Anyway, now brace yourself. It was chicken livers. Okay, I know. Now, in South Africa, we would eat stuff like that, okay? Now that I come to America, nada, don't do that no more. You still do chicken livers? Anybody else do chicken livers? You guys love chicken? Okay, I'll speak to the three of you then. Okay, so here's the problem. When she'd finished cooking it, they were green. And they smelt. Can I stop the story now right here? So we went ahead and dished it up. Seriously, we dished it. Four of us were sitting at the dinner table. We dished up the chicken livers. This is what we had. And so what I did is I prayed with all of my faith, expecting a miracle of transformation and multiplication. At least it could turn to bread and fish, right? And multiply. It could do something, but no. It just lay there, stinky and smelly chicken livers. And then Cindy, of course, was always the bright spark in the family. She asked the difficult questions. So she says, so Dad, what are we going to do? Quick prayer to heaven. What are we going to do? God will supply. That's my answer. She's not done with the questions. The next question is, when? Sometimes you have faith. Your faith can have time to work it out. But when you're sitting facing green chicken livers and it's a when question, you have no time. Right then, knock at the door. And Nellie opens the door, congregation member. And she's got this massive pot of homemade soup with potatoes and meat and vegetables and homemade bread. She knocks the door. She says, Pastor, I hope you don't mind. I said, come right in here. I said, I hope you don't mind. Mind? Why would I mind? She said, well, I was preparing dinner for my family, and I felt like the Holy Spirit nudged me to make a little extra for you and to bring it down to the pastor. And I took it in, I put it at the table, and I turned to Cindy and I said, now. God knew we didn't have food before we prayed, and he laid it on somebody's heart to meet our need. Everybody say, God knows. God knows about your need even before you ever pray about it. And God is working on somebody's heart to help meet that need. Amen? In Philippians 4, verse 19, the scripture says, my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Now, we usually apply this promise to God meeting our financial needs, which he will. And if you're in that situation right now when you need financial help, God has promised to meet your needs. He has promised that. We have it right here. God has promised. But I want you just for a moment to think, to figure this out. God wants to encourage you today that not only does he want to meet your financial need, but he actually wants to meet whatever need you've got. Whatever need you've got. Jesus said in Matthew 7 and verse 8, he said, for everyone who asks, receives. Everyone who asks, receives. We came to America in 1990, so it's over 30 years ago. And I think that's my, whatever, it's a few times that it's done that. I'll keep going, let's just see how we do, okay? I'll just keep going with it, see how we're doing, okay? You think something's loose here? Can you hear me? Yeah. We'll just check, something might be loose. Anyway, we got here 30 years ago, and we were sponsored by dear friend Pastor Alan Higgins, and he was a mentor of mine, and he contracted cancer, and he battled cancer for the last 5 years of his life, and he preached all the way through until he passed, and he was 81 years old when he passed. And some of you might have still been, I know certain people from our band were there, and some of our pastors were there. When he came to San Marcos, I invited him. You might remember, year 2011, I invited him to come and to preach for us, even though he was in tremendous pain at the time. It was difficult for him to focus. And so he came and he preached for us. Well, the next month, which was April 2012, the next year, 2012 was April, I was prompted one morning in my study, my prayer time, whatever it is, to call him and to offer to come in and serve him communion, have communion with him. I just felt like I wanted to give communion to him. But I put it off because he was so sick and he was not having any visitors. He didn't want anybody to come and visit him. And so I was respecting that. But after a few days, I had that nudge again, you know, call him. So this time I obeyed and I called. And I said, Pastor Alan, I'd love to come and have communion with you if that would be okay. And he said, my dear brother Henry, I just prayed this morning and asked God, would you send somebody to come and have communion with me before I die? So he said, please come. So Jackie and I traveled to San Clemente to go and see him. And we took everything with us so we could have communion with him. And we had a wonderful time of prayer. And he had some great humor even till the end. As we were walking into the room where we were going to, he came out of the bedroom, and as we were going to go and sit in a little lounge area, he was walking with his arm in Jackie. And he was bent over like this from the cancer. And Jackie was dragging her foot along. And he said, I'll race you. True story. We got to the place where we're going to sit down, and he was in such pain that he had to kneel by the couch, put an ice pack on his neck because the cancer was in the back of his neck here in his head. And so we had a wonderful time. We broke bread together and we prayed and we said our goodbyes. And it's a tough thing to do because we both knew that this was going to be the last time that we're going to see each other this side of heaven. And he'd been a friend for, you know, over 30 years. And so he asked me if I would do the memorial service for him. And, of course, it would be a great honor, I said, to do it. And then again with his humor, he says to me, because I know you'll keep it short and you won't allow everybody to keep on going on and on and on, because there's going to be a lot of preachers at the memorial service. So I said, of course, I will do that. He said, okay, we'll do that. So I said to him, the thing is that I'm leaving next month to go to the Philippines with Jackie and with Cindy, and we're going to be on a preaching tour in the Philippines, but I'd be happy to do that. So when we left, I was very sad because obviously I knew I'd never see his face again, but I was glad and grateful that we had the meeting. Well, the very next week, I had a heart attack, and I ended up in hospital for 2 days and I got some stents in my heart. It was a terrible experience. I wasn't ready for that. But when they put the stents in my heart, I felt so good because the blood is now flowing. I got oxygen. I got energy. Recommend it to anybody. Get some stents. Get some stents. If your medical aid will cover it, insurance will cover it, just ask for a few stents. Energy like you can't believe. Just fabulous. In fact, I was walking around the ward the next morning, and they said to me, "What are you doing?" I'm walking around, got this thing, I'm holding something, I'm walking around. I said, "Man, I'm feeling so good." They said, "Get back to bed. This thing could burst any minute, or you could bleed out." I said, okay, get me back to bed. Only time I've ever been in hospital. So then 2 weeks after that, we left for the Philippines, and we went on the preaching tour. Yeah, we did, even after that. So we went. And of course, while we were there, Pastor Allen passes away, and we couldn't attend. But here's the thing. Being an answer to his prayer is something I'll always be grateful for. Always be grateful. God met his need, and he used me. What a privilege. What an honor. Let's read another scripture, James 1 and verse 2. Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. See, at this time, many of us are having our faith tested to the max. And some of us feel it's breaking point. It's like, I can't do this anymore. But understand this. It is only the testing of your faith that develops endurance. There's no other way your endurance can develop. There's no other way that can happen until your faith actually gets put under pressure. And you have to stand. And having done all, you have to stand. And you know, we are all growing and we're all maturing. And this is what the scripture is talking about. Being perfect, it's talking about being mature. You become mature when you go through trials and tribulations and you don't quit. When you believe God's word in the face of all the difficulties that's been thrown at you, and you keep on saying, God's word is true. He loves me. He cares. His promises are going to work for me. Even though you feel like you're being squashed, even though you feel sometimes insignificant, you go, you know what? I'm not going to give up. I'm going to continue to believe God's word no matter what I'm dealing with, no matter what I'm facing. That's the time that you're growing. That's the time you're maturing. You're maturing as a believer. You're maturing in your faith. And you will get through it. Next time a problem comes down, you go, oh, what's that? No worries. I can deal with it. But you know, there's a thought here. God said that when this is happening, that he's maturing us, and at the end of the day, we're going to need nothing. It's possible that right now we need some things that we don't even know we need. And during the process of maturing, what is coming out of you is, let me explain. In South Africa, where we came from, it's a gold mining industry, gold mining area. 40% of all South Africa's gold came out of the area we lived in, and wasn't more than about a 30-mile diameter. It was crazy. We had 19 mines. We went down 2 miles deep. Unbelievable amount of gold that was there. But when they had crushed it and put it into the furnace, what happens is that the dross comes out on the top of the gold, which they have to take out. But it only comes to the surface in the furnace. And then when that is taken off, you have pure gold. So I want you to understand something. You're in a furnace right now, and the dross is coming to the surface. And God is going to scoop that out, and you're going to be pure gold. Pure gold. All right? Just don't quit right now. Don't say, God, turn the furnace off, and all that dross will go right back in. Sometimes God is dealing with us. The water heats up, and then we jump out the water. Okay, let me finish. Number five, God has a plan for me. Say that. God has a plan for me. God has a plan for me. Number four, I gave you number four. I'll go back and give you number four. Number four was, God has promised to meet your need. Did I miss telling you that? Okay, yeah, so God has promised to meet your need was number four. Okay, all right. Number five, thanks for keeping me on my toes. Appreciate it. Number five, God has a plan for me. In Ephesians 2 and verse 10, from the Amplified Bible, for we are God's own handiwork, His workmanship, recreated in Christ Jesus, born anew, that we may do those good works which God predestined. He planned beforehand for us, taking paths which He prepared ahead of time, that we should walk in them, living the good life which He prearranged and made ready for us to live. You see, both Nellie and I could easily have shrugged off the still small voice. You cook in a meal and you get the thought, cook some for your pastor. Okay? You could easily shrug that off. And I could have easily thought, the communion thing, I'm sure somebody's family is going to be doing it. He's got sons in the ministry. Somebody else could do it. And it was quite a long journey for us to go to San Clemente with Jackie, myself, to go and do it. Could easily have shrugged it off. But God had a work planned for me and for Nelly. It wasn't huge, cooking a bit of extra soup and bread. It's not huge. It was to us. To her, it was insignificant. Taking and having communion with my dear brother wasn't that terribly important to me. But to him, his last communion on the earth, and he had asked God for this, how important was it to him? You see, somebody else's need that God is asking you to meet may not be that important to you, but it is important to them. And God has planned something awesome for you to do. Listen carefully to me. When God was thinking, I have this project that I want to do, and I'm thinking, who's the best person? And he thought, I know just the person who can do this. He thought about you. He thought, I'm going to select him or her because they're best suited, they're best qualified, they've got the great anointing that I need. You are the best person to do the job. You're the most qualified. Just think about that for a minute. God wanted you. He chose you. He wants you to do the job, and only you. You're significant. You're important. God has plans for your life. And it might seem to you to be small or insignificant. But I've got news for you. God is not done with you yet. He is not done with you. He has a beautiful, big plan for you. And He's got some wonderful things for you to do. I would categorically say this. Your best is yet to come. Amen. Your best is yet to come. So let's give you the five things. Number one, God cares. Number two, I'm on His mind. He's thinking about me. Number three, God knows. Number four, God has promised to meet my every need. And number five, God has a plan for me. Amen.